Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Please be seated. Thank you very much. Take your Bibles, if you would, open to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Now, how many of you did your homework last night? Okay, good. I see several hands over here. Anybody over here did your homework? Amen. Good, good, good. Now, y'all are going to be wondering, what in the world is he going to be talking about? And if you did your homework, then you already know what I'll be talking about. And so 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, look with me if you would, verse number 1, 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." There's that ministering to the saints phrase. Verse 5, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also." I want to speak to you tonight. Last night I talked to you about the being addicted to the ministry and the example of the house of Stephanus. Tonight, the Apostle Paul, as I said last night, I believe that they wrote back to him asking him to expound upon this thing that he introduced to them in the last chapter of 1 Corinthians. And he wrote back and gave, I believe, at least three chapters expounding upon it. And he begins the very explanation of it with using the example of the churches of Macedonia. And I want to speak to you tonight on the example of missions churches. The example of missions churches. Let's pray. Father, how good it is to be able to call you Father. Now, Lord, this is your word. And I pray, Father, that you would take your word. It was your Son that you gave for every single one of us. And so, Father, please help us tonight to understand that there are examples given to us from churches in history that are example churches. Lord, the church in the book of Acts, the church at Antioch was an example church. The church at Jerusalem was an example church. And Lord, I pray that you would tonight help the church of Parkside Baptist Church to realize that they could be an example to other churches by their faith and their willingness to obey and follow you. Now, Lord, we love you, and we are so very thankful that we have a copy of your word. And so, Lord, please use your word tonight and challenge us from your word. And we'll be careful to give you the honor and the glory for anything that's accomplished. We ask it in your precious name. Amen. You look with me, if you would, in verse number 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Moreover," or more than anything, "brethren." So he's talking to those who are saved. Are you saved tonight? Amen. Are you glad that you're saved tonight? Amen. And so he says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit." Now, that is an old English terminology. And basically, he's saying, listen, I want you to know. I want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia so that you understand that he is writing to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth, you remember, is the most carnal church that we find recorded in the New Testament. We agreed last night that you're not like the church at Corinth, right? All right. And so we understand that if God can use and did use a carnal church like the church at Corinth, and we don't identify as such, then God can use us.
But the church at Corinth is down here in an isthmus part of Greece, right there close to where an island goes across. And I think it's the Aegean Sea up that borders there. And you get to the north of there, you have the region called Macedonia. You have the churches of Macedonia, the church at Philippi, the church at Thessalonica, the church at Berea, the three main churches that we think of when we think of the churches of Macedonia. But look with me, if you would, verse number one. He says, we do you to wit, or we want you to know, notice this, of the grace of God, or God's grace. See that word grace? Most of the time, we define, and rightfully so, grace as God's unmerited favor. This word grace is a different word than we think of as far as unmerited favor. This word grace means the divine influence, that being God's divine influence upon the heart, and its reflection in our life. All right, God's divine influence on our heart and its reflection in our life. See, our walk ought to talk as loud as our talks. Are you with me tonight? And so the Apostle Paul is writing and saying, listen, I want you to know of an example of some churches that God's grace, God's divine influence in their heart and its reflection in their life is an example that I want you to realize and I want you to follow so that you understand from history standpoint, the Apostle Paul is in the region of Macedonia when he is writing this second epistle to the church at Corinth. And so he has a very real and a very vivid example in front of his very eyes about all that they're going through and how God's grace is working in their heart and its reflection in their life and how they are following through and how they just don't talk it, they also walk it. Are you with me tonight? And so if you look with me in verse number 2, notice what he says. He says, again, the example, the real life example that he is seeing of these churches, he says, how then in a great trial of affliction. Stop right there. We do believe in an every word Bible, right? Yes, sir. Could you imagine how bad this affliction is for God to say not just a trial of affliction, but God puts the word great trial of affliction. You know, it all would almost make us think of Job-like affliction. We would probably all agree that Job went through a great trial of affliction. All right? And so Paul is writing, he's saying, listen, they're not just going through affliction. They are going through a great trial of affliction. Notice what it says, this great trial of affliction, they didn't get bitter. They didn't get mad at God. They didn't say, Lord, what are you doing and why are you doing it? The Bible says that that great trial of affliction, it says the abundance of their joy. Joy comes from obedience. All right, listen, we all like happiness, happenings, all right? But joy comes from obedience. We can have the joy of the Lord even if we are in great trials of affliction, all right? And so he's writing, he says, the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, and notice this, and it says, and their what poverty? Deep poverty. Again, we believe in an every word Bible, right? So God he doesn't just define this as their poverty. He says their deep poverty. Most of us have no comprehension of deep poverty. Where's Brother Grisseau? There you are. Brother Grisseau in Haiti probably has a better comprehension of deep poverty or deeper poverty than most of us do. I told you last night, I send my greetings from Brother Mark Holmes. I was just with him 2.5 weeks ago. And you know, the average wage of a laborer, just a common laborer in Nigeria, is $2 a day. Can I hire any of the teenagers here tonight for $2 a day? No. See, we get $15 an hour. So we don't understand deep poverty. No, look at me. Don't get mad at me. Because I understand that there's poor folk in America, but they're poor by our standard of poor. Yeah. not by the world's standards of poor. You so that you grasp this, 85% of the world makes less than $10,000 a year. I would dare say a lot of the teenagers make more than $10,000 a year in our country. If you make over, I think it's $18,400 and something dollars, that puts you in the top 4% richest people in the world. If you make more than $35,000, I think it's $800 and something dollars, that puts you in the top 1% of the richest people in the world. Do you remember a few years ago, the Occupy Wall Street movement? They were protesting the 1%. You know what they were protesting? Is a bunch of 1%ers, according to the world's standard, protesting the 1% of the United States standard. Now look at me. We don't know what deep poverty is. And the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth so that you understand and realize the church at Corinth was probably one of the richest churches in the New Testament era. They were in a very culturally rich area, a very industrially rich area, a metropolitan area, much like the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. Yeah, amen. If y'all hadn't noticed, they just keep building and building and building. Yeah, around here. You know, used to about 70 miles from here to the north, it was country. Do you know where the DFW Metroplex starts? At the Oklahoma state line. And some of you are laughing because you know it's true. If you've ever come down from Sherman or that area, it's just boom. We don't know what deep poverty is. But Paul is using the churches in Macedonia who in a great trial of affliction and their deep poverty as the example of missions giving churches to the rich church. Boy, so many things with God is what we think of as an oxymoron or a paradox. God's using the poor church as an example to the rich church. We would say, let's do that the opposite. But see, they understood because their deep trial of affliction and their great trial of affliction and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. Why? Because they understood joy. Joy comes from obedience to God. Folks, look at me. God, this offering, this faith promise, the offering is not necessarily God's specific way of raising money. Y'all are looking at me. I'll define that. It is the faith of this offering, in spite of our circumstances, is God's way of raising us as His children. Yeah, amen. God's not so much worried in the offering. Folks, do you get this? What is heaven, the streets in heaven? What are they paved with? Gold. We count gold as a precious commodity. And God says, oh, blacktop? If God really needed the money, God could just break off some blacktop from heaven. So his challenge to us through the Apostle Paul using the poor churches in Macedonia to challenge us to step out by faith and trust him in spite of our circumstances is not so much about the offering, it is about God growing us in grace and helping us to trust him in spite of whatever our circumstances might be and whatever our poverty we think might be. Amen. And so you stop and think, how bad was it for them? And now I want to give you several things very quickly tonight. I've got a few minutes. I want you to understand this. Number one, they gave out of their poverty. I've talked much about that, but you stop and think about it. Do you remember the widow at Zarephath with Elijah? You know, there's a famine in the land, and God tells Elijah, I want you to go to Zarephath. I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, Elijah was roughly about 40 years of age, and you Bible scholars can debate that all you want to. I don't believe in Bible scholars. I only believe in Bible students. Yeah, amen. Some of y'all caught that. All right, but we debate that all you want to, and it doesn't matter. It won't matter. It won't amount to a hill of beans. But the reality is Elijah was younger. Elijah was not a widow, and yet God commanded a widow him. You know, it wasn't so much about her taking care of Elijah as it was about her stepping out by faith and trusting God, and God giving her a specific way in which she could trust him. Yeah. See, our whole problem is the fact we don't necessarily trust God. No, look at me. We are too self-dependent when we ought to be God-dependent. And please, before you tell me, oh, Brother Hall, you just have more faith and people have more faith than every single person in this room exhibited faith tonight. You know how I know that? You were told, let's stand, sing a song, or you can be seated. And you know what you did when you sat down? I didn't see a single person in here turn around and check your pew and say, well, I wonder if it can hold me up. I just don't know if I have faith in the pew. You know what every single one of you did? I'd hate to think that we have blind faith in a pew and we're not willing to have blind faith in the God of all creation who saved us. We are saved tonight, right? And is taking us to heaven. Listen to me. Have you ever seen Jesus? Have you ever seen heaven? You're trusting someone you've never seen to take you to someplace you've never seen or never been to, and you won't get there unless you trust that person you've never seen. That is faith. And you will trust him for eternity, but we have a hard time trusting him with this. Why? Please don't misunderstand me. Hold 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I've got to hurry. Look with me, if you would, in Luke chapter number 16. Luke chapter number 16. Well, I was thinking about getting to this tomorrow night, but y'all just provoked me to get to it tonight. Now, look with me, if you would, verse number 9. Luke chapter 16, verse number 9. This is the Lord giving the parable of the unjust steward. And he says in verse number 9, and I say unto you, this is Jesus, make to yourselves friends of the mammon, that's money, of unrighteousness, for that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now notice what he says in verse number 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. In context of Scripture, do you know what he's talking about? Mammon. Money. Now look at verse number 11. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? God looks at money as a tool to test us or to prove us. You know, Malachi chapter 3 is the only time that you'll find in our Bible that God says, prove me. And if you think that God won't challenge you to prove him, you think he's not going to prove us as his children? You are saved, right? Yes, sir. Then we're his children. And he wants to grow us as his children. Folks, this is not about the offering. This is about us growing as his children to trust him. And God uses the poor churches as the example to the rich church. Look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. They gave out of their poverty. Number 2, verse number 3, they were willing to give beyond their power. Verse number 3, Paul writes and he says, for to their power, the churches in Macedonia, I bear record. Remember, he's there. He's an eyewitness to everything they're going through. Yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Giving more than able, than you're able, requires what? Faith. Faith. No. Help me out. Can I borrow you? Would you come up here? What is your name?
David.
Damon. Damon, come up here, Damon. Damon, right?
David.
All right, you got that good voice. Ready to preach already. You've been preaching all day. Now, David. Now, David, I want to hire you. Can I hire you? Okay, good. I'm going to pay you $100 a week. Does that sound pretty good? Yeah? All right, good. All right. I won't tell him how many hours he's working, but he's already agreed, $100 a week. Now, David, are you good in math? Kind of? So let me ask you a question. If I'm paying you $100 a week, what's your tithe?
10%.
10%, which is how much of 100?
$10.
Now, let's say that David decides he's going to make a commitment. Do you still live at home?
Yes, sir.
Do your parents take care of your bills? They put
a
roof over your head?
Yes, sir.
They pay the grocery bill? So you really don't have any bills, right? All right. So see, he's got an abundance of money. He's not in deep poverty, right? And so let's say that David understands that $10 is his tithe, and he's going to go ahead and commit another $10 to Faith Promise, to give to missions, right? So David, $10 is 10%, and that's your tithe, and the other $10 is your Faith Promise. And how much of a percent is that what you're making?
$10.
$10. Another $10 would be another 10%, right? All right? So let me ask you a question. What if we were to say, now, God, according to what I make right now, what you lay on my heart to do, if you were to increase me in this next year, I promise that I'll increase my faith promise as well. And I come to David and I say, now, David, I tell you what I'm going to do. You've done a good job. I'm going to double your salary to $200. That sound pretty good? Yeah, he's liking that. What's your tithe now?
$20.
Now, wait a minute. Based on your commitment that you gave at $100 a week, but you said, now, Lord, I want you to be able to trust me. And it's not so much what God gives to us, it's what God can give through us. So, Lord, I'm going to make my commitment based on what I'm making right now. But if in this next year you increase me, I promise your tithe is going to go up. So why not go ahead and tie it to your faith promise? Why not go ahead and say, now, God, if you trust me with more, I'll give you more beyond the tithe, because the tithe's already God's. Are you with me tonight? You know what that's called? That's called being willing to give beyond your power. That's taking it out of David's hands and putting it in God's hands. Saying, God, if you will trust me with more, I will give more. Are you with me tonight? Thank you, David. Some of y'all are staring at me like a calf looking at a new gate. See, it's back to taking it out of our hands and putting it in God's hands and saying, God, I can't. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So to give beyond my powers, to put it back into God's hands. See, here's our problem, is God doesn't give us more because he can't trust us with more. Don't get mad at me for that. That's an honest assessment of most of us. That's why Miss Hall takes care of the finances in the whole household. Because if you give it to me, I'll spend it. I'll give it away or I'll spend it. I'll buy everybody coffee at the bookstore. Yeah. But see, here's the thing, is if I take it out of my hands and put it in God's hands, then God says, okay, I'm going to put you to the test. See, if God raises our standard of living, it's not so that our standard of living increases. It should be so that our standard of giving increases. And that enables us to be able to give beyond our power. Amen. Look with me, if you would, in verse number 4. I said, number 1, the example of these churches, they gave out of their poverty. They were willing to give beyond their power. Remember Hannah and Samuel? Hannah didn't have the power to have a baby, so she took it out of her hands and she put it in God's hands and says, God, if you will give me, I will give back. And God gave her a son. Matter of fact, she gave him back. And guess what? God blessed her with more children. Yeah. See what she did? She allowed God to prove her, and she passed the test. Some of you kids, I hate to ask if anybody has repeated a grade. So I won't ask you. I liked high school so much, I went on the 5-year plan. You know, the problem was my junior year, my second junior year, I'm sitting in the same classes as the year before. I'm listening to the same lectures and everything. I'm taking the same test, and I'm sitting there going, this is dumb. And the teacher's looking at me going, well, evidently not. You didn't pass the first time. Now, wait a minute. Sometimes we wonder why we keep going through the same thing in our Christian life over and over and over again. It's because God says you haven't passed the test. Could we just learn to trust Him? You trust Him for your salvation. Trust Him for everything else. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask Him? But wait a minute. So many times He doesn't, because we ask amiss that we might consume it upon our own lusts instead of doing it for His honor and for His glory. You know, God is a very good and gracious Father, but He still expects obedience. And every parent in this room understands that. But to the obedient child, boy, the parent will unlock the cupboards and say, do you want cookies? Amen. Who likes cookies? Who likes ice cream? Amen. Brother and Mrs. Hall like ice cream so much, we had an ice cream business for years. Amen. I could go get my own ice cream. Amen. And you know what? God owns the earth. He gets to decide what He wants to do with His children. They were willing to, they gave out of their poverty. They were willing to give beyond their power. Verse number 4, and I hurry quickly. Verse number 4, they gave as fellow laborers. Brother Bell, come up here. I'm going to use you for this. Number 4, look with me in verse number 4. I'm sorry, number 3. It says, praying us with much entreaty that we, the Paul and his group, would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They gave as fellow laborers. Do you see that? The word praying, that word pray means imploring, beseeching, begging. You see that word entreaty? That word entreaty means urgency. So basically what he's saying is, he said, listen, we gave as fellow laborers. They gave as fellow laborers. They understood that the Great Commission was given to their church. Look at me. There are a lot of churches that are not obeying the Great Commission. Let me rephrase that. There are a lot of so-called churches that are not obeying the Great Commission. Look, if no other church in the world obeys the Great Commission, Parkside Baptist Church ought to obey the Great Commission, right? And so as we see others obeying the Great Commission, we understand our responsibility. Doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. Our responsibility is to get the gospel unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And so as we come across those who are working to do that, they are helping us as a church accomplish what we ought to. And so this is a little different in Scripture than what we do in this day and age. Because most of the time it's the missionaries calling the churches, begging them. But in Scripture, it is the church begging the missionary with much urgency to say, hey, would you take upon us the fellowship of the saints? We know we've got a responsibility to get the gospel into all the world, and you're going to a part of the world that we're not. So help us do our part. Look at me. Most, the average church in America views a missionary as a moochinary. See, I brought him up because I knew he'd say amen. But the reality is it is not the missionary using the churches. It's the opposite. And it's not a bad thing. It's a biblical thing. The church is supposed to use the missionary as their ambassador to a part of the world that they're not. They are a fellow laborer with you. You say, well, I don't know about that. Okay, then you buy a ticket and you go to Haiti. I'll buy you a ticket to go to Haiti. I've been to Haiti. Amen. And Brother Grisseau wants to go back. You understand, he's from there and had the opportunity to stay here, but he's going back to there. I've been there. Thank God I'm here. Yeah. But wait a minute. Haiti still is a part of the world, isn't it? And they still need a gospel witness. And so we don't look at him as someone who's, oh, he's using us. No. We're using him to obey the Great Commission. They gave as fellow laborers. You go read those prayer letters. You got to understand, those are ambassadors for Christ laboring together with God, with your church, to help you fulfill the Great Commission. Thank you, sir. Are y'all with me tonight? All right, I'll give you this last one and we'll be done. Now, wait a minute. You have homework for tomorrow night. Did you read 2 Corinthians chapter 8? You notice we haven't gotten very far. I want you to reread 2 Corinthians chapter 8 beyond where we're at. And maybe we'll get through as much as we can tomorrow night. I promise you this, though. Sunday, I will push on into chapter 9. All right? I understand there'll be more folks here Sunday that haven't been here, and chapter 9 will help to give a cause and effect of missions. So look with me, if you would, in verse number 5. Number 1, they gave out of their poverty. They were willing to give beyond their power. How? By faith. They gave as fellow laborers. And number 4, they gave themselves first, then their possessions. Verse number 5. Paul says, and this they did. They begged us to receive the gift. Notice what he says, and this they did. Notice the next phrase, not as we hope. Paul was a good Baptist. Paul was saying, boy, I tell you what, we're going to get a good love offering. They're begging us to come take the offering. This they did, not as we hoped. What does the Bible say? But first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God. You see this? What kind of plate is this? Offering plate, collection plate. It's not a tithe plate. But the Bible says this they did not as we hoped. Let's be real transparent. Every missionary hopes for a good love offering. Every speaker, your preacher hopes that you'll tithe so he gets a paycheck this week. All right? But the Bible says this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves. Remember, it's not about the offering. It's about God raising us as His children. See, so many times it's easy for us to... That preacher's preaching on money. I'm going to get some money in there. I feel so much better. Got him off my back. Well, he's talking about that place in Haiti. I don't want to go to Haiti. Here, let me give some money for the guy in Haiti. See, it becomes pretty easy to salve our conscience. But here's the thing. Is if we put ourselves in the plate, then God gets everything, including this. You know what God gets most of all when I do this? My heart. And you know what God wants most of all? My heart. Because that's what grace is. His divine influence in my heart. And its reflection in my life. Paul uses the example of the poor churches and their giving. Let me ask you a question. What example does your giving, give to others about your heart to God. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight. Help us to understand and realize faith promise, Lord, and this grace is not about you up in heaven trying to figure out how you're going to finance the Great Commission to all the world. But God, it is a test, it is a challenge to us to see if with our heart we will trust you in all areas, and if we will give ourselves to you. Lord, so many times we sing at invitation time the song, "I Surrender All." And yet, Lord, I wonder so many times, is that truly what is in our heart? Lord, if we had to be honest, there'd be times we would sing, "I surrender some," or "I surrender everything but." Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight to be willing to surrender all to Jesus, to first give our own selves, and then, Lord, to step out by faith and go beyond our power. Step in the realm of your power. All power is given unto you in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. So, Father, please, I pray you'd help us tonight to do business with you with our heart like we should. We'll give you the honor and the glory because, Father, you deserve everything. Have your will and way. We ask in Jesus' name. Preacher, would you come?